Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see all of you guys. Praise God for each one of you. So before we get started with our worship service, there's just some announcements. You can see them on the screen, but I'll go through them real quick. So today, obviously, the first Sunday of every month, we do communion, and we'll have a dish to pass right after service. 7:10, we have Pathways Study Group. So see Josh about that. I think they're taking a little bit of a break for the summer, but they're doing some special things. So talk to Josh if you want to get involved in that. Men's group is still going strong. Talk to Bill Tilson if you want to be in, you know, come join us for that. I think it's, is it every other Saturday maybe? Every couple Saturdays. The schedule's kind of, you know, loose, so talk to Bill Tilson about that and get on the email list. We also, Leah Tilson's been going down to the Stand for Life the past couple of months. She's invited the rest of us to join her. I know a lot of the young adults go down. Join her for that. If anybody's interested, you can talk to Leah for more information on that. Serving at the Open Door Mission as well, Bill and Lori Tilson lead that ministry. If you want to get involved, talk to them. And then we have a baptism coming up, August 3rd. We have two people right now that are going to be baptized. If anybody else is interested, talk to Josh or any of us elders if that's something you feel the Holy Spirit's, you know, put on your heart to do. You know, it's important that as believers, we take that step and become baptized. So, and then prayer and fasting fellowship dinner. It looks like that's not on the schedule for this month, but August 5th, that'll come back. Talk to Josh about that as well. So before we get into our worship, I just wanted to share a scripture from Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" Amen. Let us pray and enter into worship. Heavenly Father, we praise you and exalt your name. Today, the whole earth is full of your goodness, faithfulness, glory, and mercy. Therefore, we bless your holy name today. Father, you are so gracious towards us concerning our sins. Your word says, and we know it to be true, that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love towards those who fear you and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, because you do not deal with us according to our sins, and you choose not to repay us according to our transgressions, according to what we deserve. Father, we praise you today because you promise that as high as the heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our sins from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so have you shown compassion to us. We praise you that while we were still sinners, you gave us your Son, that we may live through him. Through his blood, you promise us eternal life. He is the Lamb of God, the reconciliation for our sins, and the only and perfect pledge of grace. We praise you, Father, that you promise to never forsake us. Lord, may our hearts and mouths praise you and exalt you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and exalt you today. We adore you, Lord Jesus, and we lift up our praise to you. Amen. Let us take 5 minutes now, as we usually do, and lift up our prayers to the Lord. Especially right now, let's keep in mind the people that are suffering in Texas with the floods. Most of you have heard what's going on there. There's a lot of casualties even this morning. I think 49 is the new number. There's a lot of people suffering. So in our prayers, let us keep them lifted up. Let us lift up those we know that are suffering with sickness, loss of loved ones, whatever it may be. And let us lift up our praise to the Lord, because in him we have all that we will ever need. We have all the healing and the blessing and the prosperity and riches and health that we will ever need in this life and the life to come. So let us take 5 minutes. Lord God, you are our Father, and we are but dust. You are our Creator, and we are the works of your hands. You are our Shepherd, and we are your flock. You are our Redeemer, and we are the people you have purchased. You are God, and we are your inheritance. Merciful Father and Almighty God, we humbly submit ourselves to you, and we fall down before you today. And Heavenly Father, we ask as we continue in worship today and as Josh brings the word, that this seed of your word sown among us would take deep root in our hearts. Father, we ask that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither or the thorny cares of this life cause it to be choked out. But Father, as seed sown among good soil, we ask you that this word today would produce fruit in our lives 30, 60, 100 fold as your heavenly wisdom has appointed. And all this we ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So yeah, Josh is going to bring the word today from Galatians chapter 4. It should be up on the screen. There's Bibles around in the chairs. If anybody needs a Bible, we read from the CSB here at Wheatland. So Galatians 4, 21 through 31. And I like to ask if you're able to stand while we read the scriptures. So from Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. These things are being taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Sean, for reading us, taking us through that scripture this morning. I'm looking forward to studying with you guys this morning about Galatians 4 and what Sean just read us. And I just want to remind us of last week we went through Galatians 4. We started going through Galatians 4, and that Paul, last week, he continued talking about, as he was talking to the Galatians, that salvation is not gained by man's merit or any works that we could do, right? That's kind of the point of all of Galatians so far that we've been studying and going through. We're not under guardianship of someone else. Essentially, when you're trying to live legalistically, you're like a slave in all regards. But all this changes when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We become adopted sons and daughters of God. We become heirs of God, receiving the full benefits of his children. Paul pleaded and begged with the Galatians, saying, no, this is not who you are. You don't have to live this legalistic life. Don't do this. Turn away from where the Judaizers are trying to point you. Bring yourselves back to the gospel of grace. In verse 20, he had left us with He was just kind of like perplexed. He was speechless. He didn't know how else to lead them. Why would they be turning away from this gospel of grace that is a free gift to people? And so this is going to bring us right into the next section, verses 21, that Sean just read for us. One second. Okay. My throat was getting a little tingly there. So during today's verses, Paul is going to use this illustration to help with his argument. He's going to point us to these two women, the two differences. And this illustration is going to bring us back to the Old Testament. And so back a long time ago, right? The Old Testament has the word old in it. So it's from a long time ago. And if we're going to go back, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, the very beginning of time. And in this case, we're going to go back about 4,000 years ago when we have Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And what a mess that becomes, right? And we're going to look into that a little bit. So on Thursday, though, how many of you read your email that I sent out on Thursday? Couple hands I saw. Well, on Thursday, you might have saw that I sent an email. And in it, I said you're going to get a little quiz. So I hope you're ready for your quiz today. Quiz time. Are your brains ready? Let's see how much you remember. What was Abraham's name before God changed it? Abram, right? Nice, easy one to get your brains going. Second one, who was Abraham's wife? Sarah, or Sarai. In what land did Abraham originally live before God called him to move? Right? Ur of the Chaldeans. How old was Abraham when his son Isaac was born? Anybody remember? 100. What did God promise Abraham? There's three things that he promised him. Anybody remember them? I hear a couple of voices. A son, many descendants, and land is what he promised him. Anybody get all three of those? No? Okay. What did Abraham do to show his faith in God when asked to sacrifice Isaac? Obedience, right? To build an altar and prepare to sacrifice Isaac, even though he didn't understand, right? He trusted in God. What did God provide in place for Isaac for the sacrifice? A ram. I heard a couple people mumble it. And then who is Abraham's nephew that traveled with him? Lot. What sign did God give Abraham to confirm his covenant? Anybody remember? Circumcision, yep. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we did that short little lesson there. Circumcision was the sign. It was not the saving of him, right? And then number 10, how many sons did Abraham have in total according to the Bible? 8. He had Ishmael, Isaac, and then 6 sons by Keturah. That's the end of the quiz. How'd you do? Did you pass? No. Okay. Well, today's lesson, because we are going back into Genesis, we're going to look a little bit at Abraham. It's going to be a lot of history for us as we dig back in through that. So if you like history, you're probably going to really like today's study. If you're like, yeah, I don't really like history, then sorry, you still have to be here anyways. So as a parent, how many of you are parents in here? Raise your hand. You're not a parent. I see you. Wait, do you have a cat? Or a dog? Okay, I guess some people consider that as a parent. No. Dad's saying no. Lies. Tell you. So as a parent, right, I can tell you most of the... Oh, junior church. Yes, sorry. Junior church, go ahead. I even had it on my paper up here and I forgot. So as a parent, you can probably remember all of your children's birth stories, right? So for me, I know pretty much all about how each of our children started, how long it took, when it happened, and so forth. What do you remember about your own birth story? You probably don't remember anything, right? You know what you've been told. For Wyatt shaking his head, no, you remember your birth? Yeah. For me, I don't remember, but I know that I was born 6 weeks early, and I weighed about 4.5 pounds. And I remember that because my mom's told me that. And I was pretty little, but I know that was really nothing compared to what Blake was. Blake was born 9 weeks early, and he only weighed about 3.5 pounds. Or I remember Wyatt put Chrissy in labor at 24 weeks, and so she had to be put on bed rest for 12 weeks. And then Annalise, she made it all the way to 37 weeks, but she was almost born in the car on the way to the hospital because she was excited to come into the world, I guess. She was born, though. We got her to the hospital, but the doctor was not even in the room yet because it happened so quickly. I remember all these details about each of my children. And I'm sure if we talked to Abraham, if we had the opportunity, we could probably ask him about the birth of each of his children and how different they are. The title of my message today is, maybe, do you see the title there, Chrissy? Okay, for some reason it's not coming up, but it should be two attempts, two very different results. So two attempts, two very different results. Let's pray and we'll get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we are gathered here together today, that we're going to get to celebrate communion and a dish to pass today with each other, Lord. But most importantly, we're here just to be with each other, but to be with you. And we're going to praise you, we're going to worship you, we're going to love you. And may your word that you brought forth, Lord, may it just reach to each of our hearts and each of our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today's verses, Paul is going to use an illustration. And in this illustration, he's going to show the Judaizers that God's plan of redemption has always been by grace and grace alone. There's nothing else. And in this 10 verses, you might think, 10 verses? Really? We're going to have a good study on that? Yeah, absolutely. I think that this 10 verses is pretty exciting today that we get to dive into and see. And we're going to go back and look in Genesis, though. We're going to tear apart a lot of Genesis and look at that. So as we read through these 10 verses in Galatians, verses 21 through 31, we're going to see that they're broken up into three different sections. My clicker's not working. There we go. Verses 22 through 23 are going to be the historical background. So that's going to be getting back into Genesis. Verses 24 through 27 are going to be the divine interpretation. And then verses 28. And then we're going to throw in a bonus one as well in there. Chapter 5, verse 1 is going to include the personal application. So how can we make it for us? So how does Paul make it just for the Galatians? So let's dig into our study. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise. So for this illustration, Abraham had two sons. We're going to look at them. He had Ishmael by Hagar, who was the slave woman, and he was born according to the flesh. Then we have Isaac, who by Sarah, the free woman, and he was born through a promise from God. How did these two sons come to be, and what's different about each of them? Well, let's go back and look at Genesis 12 to figure that out. We see that God promised Abraham, or Abram at that time, a son. So Genesis 12, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip back to there. So verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now the Lord Sorry, that's repeating that. And then also, verse 7, later on, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. See, Abraham at this point in time was 75 years old, and he didn't have any offspring. So how could the Lord promise this to him? He's 75 years old, right? We know that males can produce when they get older. Not a huge deal. But his wife was quite old as well. She was 10 years younger. So at this point in time, she would have been 65 years old. And that's beyond childbearing years, right? But many years later, we see that the Lord connect with Abram again in chapter 15. So if we could look to Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But as I was studying this week, looking through it, and it said that Abram believed the Lord, my question was, did he truly believe the Lord in this instance that he would have a child with Sarai? Because he's going to take some matters into his own hands, as we see. So if we skip ahead into chapter 16, we can see that Sarai still had no kids. And now she comes up with this great idea. I can't give you kids, but let's see if we can find a way to get you some kids. So Genesis 16, verses 1 through 2. Abram's wife, Sarai, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her, I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So we know that Sarai came up with this great idea of like, go do this. Like, I can't give you children, but take my slave and she can give you children. Then at least it'll be your child. So we know that Hagar conceived a child and that his name was Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when this happened. In Genesis 16:15, we saw that. We saw that he was that old. Despite Sarai's attempt to fulfill God's word, God had other plans. So despite the fact that Sarai said, go do this, God's plan was not going to be fulfilled that way. God made a promise to them, and he was going to keep that promise to them. Let's skip ahead to Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke to him. As for me, here's my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come before you. And then verse 7. I will confirm my covenant is between me and you and your future offspring throughout your generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. So God continued to tell Abraham that him and every male among him shall be circumcised. The circumcision will be a sign of the covenant, right? If we go back to that quiz, it was a sign of the covenant between God and himself. God also gave Sarai a new name of Sarah. He blessed her and said that she will certainly give you a son. And that's there in Genesis 17, 15 through 16. Says, God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come for her. And then we also go into verse 19 through 21, a couple of verses later. It says, but God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. And as I read through those verses, you might have noticed that I bolded and underlined a couple words. What were they? It says, I will. Who is this referring to? Not me, right? Not I will, but who is it? God, right? It's God. God will do all this. God is the one that promises to do this. So point number one I have for us today is God promises are fulfilled by his power, right? As we looked through, we saw that word, I will. That was God promising, and that was God going to do it, not people. Many men or women, right, they will or they may try to fulfill God's promises or try to help God along with his promises, like Abram did when he slept with Hagar, right, to have Ishmael. That was man trying to fulfill God's promises, but it wasn't going to be done that way. God had promised, and it was going to be done the way that God had promised. It is only through his power that promises are fulfilled. As I look back through this Genesis kind of history lesson here, I see two different sons. Both of them had the same dad, Abraham, but both are born in two different situations. One was born by the flesh, by man trying to do God's work, Ishmael, born of a slave into bondage. This correlates with the religious, the self-effort, and the works of righteousness. I will do this on my own, right? I don't need God to do this. I got this. One is the way to legalism. The other is the way of grace. One was born by a promise, by God to man. Isaac, he was born to a free mother, which represents salvation and freedom. This shows the faith in God's imputed righteousness. One shows that only have a natural birth and trust in their own works. The other shows that those that have spiritual birth, because of they have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for man. I want to point out to you that Isaac, he was born certainly of a miraculous birth, right, from Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah would have been 90 at that time. And we know that this is beyond normal childbearing ages. Like, this can't happen on their own. This was a miraculous birth that she was able to get pregnant. But I also want to bring up that this is certainly different than the way that Jesus was born of a miraculous birth. Because some people are like, oh, well, it's the same. They're both miracles. They're very different. Jesus was conceived directly by the Holy Spirit into Mary, and that's the reason why he was both man and God, whereas Isaac was born of two natural parents. Abraham and Sarah were his parents. It was miraculous that she was able to get pregnant and conceive Isaac at that time, but they're very different, so just want to make sure that we're clear on that. God allowed her to get pregnant. So now that we remember all that history back from Genesis, let's go on to verse 24. These things are being taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So as we look at these couple of verses, Paul interprets this story. He's going to show us a story, but he's doing it figuratively. So what does this mean? So he's looking at the other than the actual story is conveyed. So in this case, the spiritual truth is being shown by the historical story. So he's able to take this history and show us how it relates to these people now. So as Paul states in verse 24, these two women represent two covenants. The old covenant of the law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai. When this covenant was given, it required God's people, in this case, the Jews, to keep all of the laws. And as we've discussed in previous weeks, we can remember that this is impossible for any one person to keep all these laws. They can't do it. So essentially, they're becoming like a slave. They're religious slaves. They can't keep the law. They can never escape their prison. They're trapped in their own prison. This would be similar to Hagar, in this case, being a bondwoman, being a slave. She can't escape on her own. They would be like a slave, always trying to be free, but they can't break out of that prison. The descendants of Hagar, over time, they moved into the desert, and they became known as the Arabs in Arabia. Mount Sinai is in the area known as the Arabian Peninsula. The sons of Hagar and Sarah, they continued to reproduce and eventually led to the modern day Arab Israeli. And we know that animosity continued right through that time period, and still animosity continues on today in that area, right? We know that it started because of this situation. It started about 4,000 years ago, and that it still continues on today. Both of these areas of Mount Sinai and Jerusalem are often correlated with Jews. But if you remember back to Galatians 3, it really doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It has no bearing on if you're free or slave spiritually. Spiritually, if you are an unbeliever, you are lost and you are like a religious slave. You are like a descendant of Hagar because you are trapped. But Paul's going to talk, as we see, he's going to get into Jerusalem, and he says Jerusalem at the present or as present, meaning that he is referring to the earthly historical city of Jerusalem. God chooses Mount Sinai as the geographical location to give the old covenant to Moses. He also chose Jerusalem as the location where the old covenant would be upheld, propagated, and exemplified. Both of these locations represent the old covenant of law and the works that they produce. So this is going to bring us into verse 26 now. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth, burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. The holy city here is where Jesus Christ was killed and resurrected, thus the location of the consummation of the new covenant. But if people reject the blood of Jesus Christ, they're under the old covenant. Self-righteousness, under the law, and still in Mount Sinai, which is where Hagar lives in slavery with her unbelieving children. They are children of self-righteousness. They reject Jesus. They reject the grace, ignoring people. The people of Galatia were trying to join these people in slavedom, if that's a word, I don't know, accepting legalism as their own way out. The children of Sarah, though, on the other hand, are living in Jerusalem, and they're free. This is us. We are living in the freedom, accepting this grace that Jesus offers through the promise of God given to Abraham. We are in Jerusalem. We are free as Sarah as our mother. And this is the two contrasting stories that Paul is representing for us. Either Hagar, a slave woman, or Sarah, a free woman. The inhabitants of heavenly Jerusalem are free, no longer under the law or works. We are free from bondage and from the flesh. We can generally do good and please God. The Holy Spirit delivers us from sin, and he enables us to do what is right. We know right from wrong, and we seek what is right. When I think of being free, I think of John 8, and that says John 8, 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." And that's what we can live in, is that freedom. Don't get excited about point two yet. Verse 27 there, as we look at that, it's referring to Isaiah 54, 1, when the Jewish exiles were in Babylon. This barren woman is obviously referring to Sarah, who is a barrier to God's promise. No way should this woman, Sarah, be able to perform or be able to do what God promises. But we know that freedom eventually came to the Jewish exiles, just as God's promise eventually came through Sarah, and it was fulfilled. This is all possible not because of the works of humans, but because of God's promise. That's the only reason why. God provides the grace for it to happen. So point number two, in Christ, we belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, free and full of promise. Living under the law is like living as a slave. As Christians, this is not how we are called to live. We are called to live free because we have the grace that Jesus offers us. Okay, on to the last section of verses 28 through 31. "Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the children born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now." So as we look at these scriptures here, Paul refers to the Galatians once again as brothers, right? Brothers and sisters. He's going to show his love to them. He compares them to be like Isaac. We are all supernaturally conceived, miraculously born, and the offspring of God's promise to Abraham fulfilled because of what Christ did. We all owe our life not to our own efforts, but to the power of God. That is how we are brought into his family, by his power. And now we see the Galatians, they're slipping back into the law. They're denying and dishonoring God, saying, "We don't need God to do this for us. We got this on our own." Essentially telling God, "Yeah, thanks for dying on the cross, but it really wasn't needed. We got this." That they could save themselves. Verse 30. "But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman." As an added bonus, as I promised, chapter 5, verse 1 says, is it there? I thought I had it. Nope, I have it on my paper, so I'll read it to you. You might have it in your Bible, too, so you can read it. "For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." As being like a spiritual Isaac, we are like him in three ways. So he mentions this in the verses. First way, we are redeemed children of promise to Sarah and Isaac. Second way, and we're going to take each of these and break them apart a little bit. We will receive an inheritance that the spiritual children of Hagar and Ishmael will not receive. Third way, we are under obligation to live faithfully for our Lord. Let's take a look at some of these. So the first one, we are redeemed children of the promise to Sarah and Isaac. What does that mean for us? What does that look like? If we look back at history, we see that Ishmael mocked and hated Isaac. This is no different than Paul. He's talking to the Galatians about this promise. These people that lived under grace were hated by the people that weren't living under grace. The people that were living under the law, they were superior in every way, right? We're better than you. Look at what we're doing. Oftentimes, with the religious system, we see this come out. They feel that they're justified in their actions. They feel that they can persecute others. And I think specifically about Jesus, right? Why was Jesus killed? Because they said that you can't do this. Only the law can do this. And sadly, we still see that present in our society today. The second way in which we are like a spiritual Isaac is that we'll receive an inheritance. Sarah had Hagar and Ishmael cast out of Abraham's household. And in the same way, the unbelieving descendants will also be cast out as they live according to their flesh and according to the works that they do. Paul is saying that your works can't save you and that you're going to be cast out for believing in such. The only way that you can be saved is by God's grace, not by your works. Thirdly, we are called to live for the Lord. It was for freedom that Christ did set us free from the law. Christ certainly gave us this freedom, but we are called to stand firm, not to be subject again to the yoke of slavery, but to be slaves, not to be slaves to the law. People that live like this, they rely on the law. They have no freedom. We are children of a free woman. As such, we need to live in that freedom that Christ gives us, not going back to the law that has a hold over people, but living in the freedom that God brings. God's purpose for redemption was for freedom of the believer. Christ has set us free. Free from the guilt and deadening power of the law. He did this through his death and resurrection. Going back into the yoke of slavery is crazy, but this is what Paul is seeing the Galatians do. They're going back into that yoke of slavery, and he's saying no. So point number three I have for us. We are children of promise, born by the Spirit, free in Christ. That is the best news that we have. We're not children of the law, fear, or performance. We are free in Christ. On a deeper level, we see this idea of a free woman, Sarah, and of a slave, Hagar, being played out in everyday life that we see around us today. Or the idea of Ishmael and Isaac, the way of God, or the way of Satan. As we read through Scripture, we know that Satan has been defeated, and that his ways ultimately are going to be crushed. God's unchangeable plan can't be stopped. Only God's way will remain. Only through grace can people be saved. We don't need to be children of Abraham through a long line of lineage and Jewish genealogy, because most of us, if we traced ourselves back that far, we probably wouldn't be under Abraham's genealogy, right? But we know that we are his children through belief. Just as Abraham believed and obeyed, that is credited to us as righteousness as well. Paul is calling us to stand firm, knowing that we are free and not to go back to the ways of the law. Blake, you can come on up as we get ready to go into communion. So as a quick review, my 3 points that I had for today were point one, God's promises are fulfilled by his power and his power alone. Point number two, in Christ, we belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, free and full of promise. And point three, we are children of God's promise, born by the Spirit, free in Christ. We know all this, but how do we then apply it to our life? So just two quick questions, then we'll go into communion. First one, are you living like a slave or like a child of promise? So how are you living each and every day? Are you a child of Hagar or are you a child of Sarah? Under slavedom or under freedom? And the second question, are you trusting your works or God's grace? Kind of similar, I think, but are you trying to do all that you can because you feel like you have to, like you're living under a law? Or are you living under God's grace and you're doing the good works because you want to do them? So just kind of two questions there to help guide us. Now let's transition into communion. And I forgot to bring my Bible up. Let me grab that. Dan and Jeffrey, if you guys want to come on up, we're going to get ready to pass out communion here. I want to remind you that we are an open communion, so as long as you're a believer in Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, you may absolutely partake communion with us. You don't need to be a member of our church, but I also caution you to make sure that you don't have any unforgiveness in your heart. Go to the Lord, talk to him about that if you're struggling with something, and then just don't partake of communion today. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to say, oh, did you see them? They didn't do that. No, that's between you and God. So let's go ahead and look at that. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. So let's start with our crackers. And there is a gluten-free option there as well inside the bags. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in it in remembrance of me." Lord God, you are our Heavenly Father, and we look to you for just all guidance, all wisdom, for all grace that we don't deserve, Lord. We know that we are free. We know that there's two different ways that we can go, whether it's to the way of Hagar, back into slaves, or going towards Sarah, the way in freedom, Lord. And we choose to be sons and daughters of Sarah, Lord, to be free. We thank you that you did that for us, Lord, that you died on this cross and that we can recognize all that you did for us. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just have one last scripture I want to read to you. And as I do that, I forgot Dan and Jeffrey, you guys should have yelled at me. I forgot about our offering. So if you guys want to come up and do that really quick as I read this last scripture, that'd be great. Jeffrey, Dan, if Dan's not there, Wyatt, maybe you can grab this one. Dan might have ran out, so. He was mad at me because I didn't let him do the offering. So. And just a reminder that this offering is for people in the church or the community that need help. So we do take this up once a month. So I just want to end with Romans 8, just the first couple verses. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit." And that is us. We get to walk in that freedom because we have the Spirit of God with us. Let's pray. God, we do love you so much. I think of times when we do communion, Lord, that I want to apologize that my sin sent you to the cross. But I know that you willingly did that for me and for all of us, Lord, that we can look to you as just giving us your grace. And that as often as we sin, Lord, your grace is there as well. And so we thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.